communed with God and saw something of God's amazing glory. It tells us in Exodus 33:11 that Moses saw God, or God spake unto Moses face to face. I don't think any man came nearer to the amazing wonder and splendor of God than Moses did. But when Moses looked on God, the scripture tells us that he had no similitude. There was no bodily form. There was no physical likeness when Moses was introduced to God. Therefore, to seek a form, to seek a physical frame, to seek a physical, visible object to worship is wrong. It becomes idolatry. It becomes a wrong, erroneous expression of who the true God is, because the true God is a spirit with no body. And we're to worship him in spirit and truth, not to form our own imagination or to form our own likeness of God. And when you read through the history of the Bible, we see that this is the tension between the true God and the fallen idea of man who begins to create his own God. And even Israel, to whom God revealed himself in such glorious ways, they wanted to...
Welcome, you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust that today you'll stay tuned with us as we deal with the very serious subject of what is sin. We want to define it, we want to defend what the Bible teaches about it, and of course we want to discover why it leads men, women to hell. What a serious matter. If you have sin in your life, you may well be in trouble, and you need a Savior. And that's the message of the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners.
Sin is one of the very smallest of words in the world, and yet it is the biggest problem in all of the world. Like weeds in your garden, sin is a foreign thing. It shouldn't be in this world at all, and we wish that there was no such thing. And we dream and we look forward to the day when we will live in a place where there is no sin, where there will be perfect health. There will be no sickness, no hospitals, no physical doctors required, no sweat, no tears, no funerals. It will be a true utopia. Maybe in this month of January, you flick through those travel brochures and you see those sunny, white sandy beaches, the blue water, the picture of somebody snorkeling in the warm water along with those fishes of various kinds. And you say, oh, wouldn't that be great? But in reality, there too, sin abounds. And some of those fish bite. And maybe there's a shark in the water. So no matter where you are in this world, we are stalked by sin. We need to talk about this today because we can't understand Calvary. Indeed, we can't even understand Christianity unless we come and understand this issue of sin. This thing the Bible calls sin is greatly denied in our modern world. There are professors in universities that would tell their students that there is no such thing as a human act that brings moral consequences, that affects the conscience, the mind, and our relationship, what they would refer to as a higher power, and of course we refer to as the God of heaven who is holy. Today, in answering this question of what is sin, I want us to focus on the sinfulness of sin. Because I think we are all guilty at some point of just trying to cover it up, whitewash it over, treat it as if something that just merely needs a little band-aid, and then we just go get on with life. No, we got to realize that this is a matter of life and death. This is something that's killing us, literally. Our bodies are decaying because of what sin has done in the world. There is death and decay all around us, and it's all because of this ugly, horrible thing that has gotten into us to destroy us. In some parts of the world, especially in South America and the Caribbean countries, there is a tree known as the manachial tree. Probably not pronouncing it right, but it is a tree that grows especially in beach areas, and it has a very beautiful flower and fruit, and it looks like an apple. And locals very often call it the beach apple. And if you were to bite into that and to digest some of the juices, probably will kill you. And in spite of its attractiveness, and in spite of the temptation, because it grows amongst other fruits, and the moment that you swallow that, you will find yourself having a choking sensation. A drop of juice on your hand will cause blisters. In the past, the native peoples would have gotten that fruit and put the point of their arrows into the juice and then shot their enemies, knowing that not only would they suffer the wound of the arrow, but that would poison their bodies and cause eventual death. That's what we're facing in this world because of our parents, Adam and Eve. They took the forbidden fruit and sin came into this world. And I have to announce today that sin is here. It's with us. Sin is hate. Sin is hell. But sin has hope. That's going to be our outline today. Firstly, sin is here. As I say, sin is a foreign thing. God did not create it. It is not the production of the great Creator who made a perfect world and looked upon it and said that it is very good. Sin came into this world as an alien, foreign thing. It came with all its poisonous effects to destroy the perfect world in which God placed man at first. And it's all around us. A gospel minister, having preached this doctrine of original sin, was being pulled up by a conscious objector. And he said, "You can't tell me that just because of something that happened away back near the day of creation, that we are all now suffering because of that one act, that we all now bear in our bodies the very effects of what one man did in the history of the world." And so the minister simply asked, and he said, "Well, do you see that there is sin in the world? Death, decay, pain, psychological problems, depression, suicide, murder, violence. Oh, yes, we recognize that there are these things, but don't tell me it came from one man." And the minister said, "Did you ever see a tree that didn't have a root? Everything has a beginning. Everything starts somewhere." And as we read here in Genesis 3, we read that sin started with an act. It was to take the very thing that God forbade. This forbidden fruit really was a test to Adam. God put him on probation, sort of like when you start a new job and they want to see how you perform for the first while before you give you the job permanently. Adam in the Garden of Eden was put on probation. God made a covenant with him and he said, "You may touch of all the trees of the garden, but not this one. And the day that you touch that tree, you die. You die." Now, Adam was given every advantage. He was made upright in God's likeness. He was pure and holy in his heart. There was no sin within him. There was no lust within him. He had the capability of obeying God. But we know what happened. Now, we learned in 1 John 3:4 that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God said, "Don't touch it." Adam transgressed. Now, there's a great illustration on sin using a target. And you think of an archer with his bow, and he is given a target, a bullseye. And if he hits the target, well, he hasn't transgressed. But if that arrow goes off target, then he has transgressed. Now, there's three possibilities. When you shoot the arrow, it can hit the target. Or you can shoot the arrow and it'll go too far. That's transgression. That's going way beyond what God ever intended. And that is a sin of commission. Or the archer can shoot the arrow and it falls short. It doesn't reach the target. That may be called sins of omission. The things that we should do but we don't do. Now let me ask you, in every minute of your life that God has given you breath, have you hit the target every time? Have you never transgressed the law of God even once? Or let me ask you this, have you ever hit the target? Have you ever loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly? The Bible tells us very clearly, and we all are conscious of it, that we do not hit the target. We either fall short or we transgress the law of God. So sin is an act. Sin is also a burden. I assure you that I spent a number of hours looking at the words in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament as well, and I tried to get an understanding of why this word, what we call in the English sin, what's the root of it? What's the etymology? What's the historic significance of that word? And everywhere I traced that word in various forms and various cognate likenesses, it drew the picture of a burden. Sin is a burden. It is sorrow. It is toil. It is sweat. It is labor. And that's really the root and the picture of this word that we call sin. It's a heavy burden. It can be a burden of shame. The adulterer, the transgressor, the idolater, the swearer, the blasphemer, and aware of the guilt that he has caused, feels the burden of his crime and his iniquity. Sin is here in this world, and we see its misery everywhere because of the guilt, the burden that sin brings into so many lives. I read of a blacksmith who had the skills working with iron on his furnace and his anvil, and someone came in one day to the shop and he requested that he be made a chain, a long, heavy, strong chain. And the blacksmith said, good, this is work for me, I can do that. And so among other things, he set himself to make this long, heavy chain. And having spent many hours and working on it, the customer arrived again and he said, no, make it longer and longer. And so he said, well, as time allows, I'll work on it. And the blacksmith burdened himself and labored and toiled and produced a longer chain, added more and more links to it. And then the customer came back and he said the same thing again, make it even longer. And he said, but you haven't paid me anything. I'm exhausting my resources. I'm running out of metal and I'm running out of time. This is a burden. Make it longer. And so he gathered up what remaining metal and scraps he had and he added again to the chain. And then the customer returned, didn't pay him a penny, but wrapped the blacksmith hand and feet in the chain, wrapped him up in the chain, and put him in the furnace. That's what the devil is doing through the weapon and power of sin, laying a burden upon men, women, and children, causing them to do and perform and work and toil, labor, and sweat, and in the end, to bring them to ruin. Sin is also a blot. Adam and Eve, we're told, needed covering for their naked bodies. The moment that they took of that forbidden fruit, something happened to them physically, something happened to them emotionally and mentally. They are aware of their nakedness. They needed clothing, covering. And in the moment of desperation, they sought to be clothed with fig leaves. And later the Lord clothed them with animal skins for a better clothing. That nakedness teaches us the guilt, the shame, the sense of unworthiness, the sense of our uncleanness. Now, as God in mercy covered Adam and Eve with those animal skins, there is right through the whole Bible, beginning right here in this incident of where sin came into the world, the death of an animal for the covering, the cleansing of God's people. And you have now the idea of sacrifices. Cain and Abel, the patriarchs in Genesis, Abraham, the altar builder. When he built an altar, he needed an animal, and blood was shed. The Exodus night, the Passover lamb. And you have now this sense, we need cleansing. We need to be covered over from our sins. That's what sin is. It's a blot. And you'll notice that Adam and Eve, as soon as God came into the garden, they were filled with fear and they ran from God's presence. Why? Because they felt their nakedness, their sin, their shame, and they fled. And that's why in gospel preaching we have great texts like Isaiah 1:18, where the Lord says to his people, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet." And the word scarlet there means double dyed. And that's the state of men with the guilt of sin. This is not something you can just glibly wash off. But this is a material that's been dipped and dipped in the dye. And you are a sinner through and through. And there's nothing that can cleanse away your sin but the blood of Jesus. And he wonderfully promises, they shall be as white as snow. This gives us hope. And praise God, I'm not only going to preach about that it's here, that it's hell, that it's hate, but there's hope because of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. You see, we can't understand Calvary unless we understand what sin is. We can't understand what God was doing, punishing his son on that Roman cross, unless we understand what sin has done to man. It's a blot that needs to be cleansed away. Then I move to the fact that sin is hate. The reason that God put Adam on probation in the Garden of Eden was to test his love. He wanted his creatures, his people, to love him. God created man in his own image to walk with him, talk with him, enjoy communion with him. And God visited man. He was interested in his fellowship, his worship. And God put that forbidden fruit before Adam and Eve as a test of their love. A love through obedience. A love that would show that they would put God first, that they would be loyal to God. But the moment that they took of that forbidden fruit, at the devil's bidding, no doubt, but the moment they disobeyed God and took the word of an enemy above God, it was an act of hate. Because the opposite of love is hate. It's one or the other. And what Adam and Eve did in that garden by taking that forbidden fruit, they declared hatred toward God. That's why they were hiding in the trees. That's why they were on the run. They were acting as fugitives because they had declared their hatred to God. And God said, "What hast thou done?" Now, let's just step back a moment. When God made man, he made him not like a robot, but with a free will, the ability to choose good or evil. And with that ability to choose, he could declare whether he loved God, worshiped God, desired God, or hated God. God gave Adam choice. If he had created man with no ability to choose, programmed him that he could never sin. This is vitally important because God gets the wrong end of the stick, that God, it's God's fault. God made man with the capability to sin, and he knew he would sin, and he made him anyway. He allowed it to happen. Sin is God's fault. No, if God created Adam to love him, he must be free to walk with him, talk with him, or depart from him. When you said to your wife, "Do you love me?" You proposed marriage. "Will you marry me?" You didn't put a gun to her head and said, "You have no choice." If she was free to say no, but said yes, then it's love. If she was not free to say no, then you'll never know. I married you because you put a gun to my head. And when God made Adam, he didn't make a machine. He made him free to choose. And Adam chose to depart from God, to disobey God, and displayed his hate for God. That's why when God gave the commandments in Exodus 20, he said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is full of passion for the love of his people, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how God sees it. When a man says, I will not have the Lord in my life, he hates me. I will not obey God. I'll listen to the voices of the world and the devil. I'll follow the things of lust and passion and sin. I'll serve myself. God says, you hate me. And that's why God judges sin. Because it is defiance, it is warfare against him. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher again, and I have another quote from Mr. Spurgeon on the nature of sin. You may best measure the sin by the punishment. Depend on it, God will not put his creatures to a single pang more of pain than justice absolutely demands. God does not stretch his creature on the rack like a tyrant. He will give him but what he deserves. And perhaps even when God's wrath is fiercest against sin, he does not punish the sinner so much as his sin might warrant. There will not be a grain more of wormwood in the cup of the lost than naked justice absolutely requires. Then, O my God, if thy creatures are to be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, if into a pit that is bottomless, lost souls must be driven, then what a hideous thing sin must be. I cannot understand that torture, therefore. I cannot understand the guilt that deserves it. Doubtless, every sin is a God-provoking thing. It stirs him to jealousy. As the blood of Abel cried, vengeance, so does sin. It is a thorn in the side of justice, a stab at the heart of truth. God's great patience is expended at a tremendous rate by the sins of men. Sin is the mother and nurse of all evil, the egg of all mischief, the fountain of bitterness, the root of misery. Here you have the distilled essence of hell, the quintessence, or as the old theologians would say, of everything that is unlovely, disreputable, dishonest, impure, abominable, in a word, damnable. Out with your knife, man, and cut the throat of every iniquity. Why, there is no sin for which it is worth your while to be damned. A genuine Christian dreads sin. He will not say, is it not a little one? For he knows that a little sin is like a small dose of a very potent poison. It is sufficient to destroy our peace and comfort. The very least offense against God is so intolerable that if hellfire were put out, one sin could kindle it again. There is no water so deep, but fish will swim in it. No pond so foul, but frogs will live in it. No mire so filthy, but swine will wallow in it. And no sin so damnable, but man will commit it. Sin indeed is hell, hell in embryo, hell in essence, hell kindling, hell emerging from the shell. Hell is but sin when it has manifested and developed itself to the full. Sin is like the bale of goods which came from the east to this city in the olden time, which brought the pest in it. Probably it was but a small bale, but yet it contained in the deaths of hundreds of the inhabitants of London. Atlas, with the world on his back, had a light load compared with a sinner on whom the mountains of sin and wrath are piled.
it were to be worse than damned to be happy in sin. These are just a number of quotes from Mr. Spurgeon on the subject, culled from his preaching, and it makes you realize that the old preachers preached not only the love of God, but the wrath of God against man's sin. I trust you'll take these things to heart today and flee from sin. Flee rather to the cross, where sin is cleansed and washed away, and where you are justified by the blood of Jesus, made white as snow. May the Lord save your soul and lead you to the cross of Calvary. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.